Take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, that's page 1217 in your pew Bible. If you're using the Bibles there in the pews in front of you, feel free to do so. That's why they're there. And it's page 1217. That'll take you right to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter number 4. Anybody need a handout this morning? Maybe in the midst of everything you did not get one when you came in. We give you a message handout. It's got my outline and it's got verses on there that we're going to read together. So if anybody needs one, would you lift your hand up high and let our ushers give you one of those? All right. If you do have your handout, I want you to get your handout out and I want you to write this first statement in. The home is God's first ordained institution and is the foundation of everything else in society. The home, that's the first institution of God, right? You've got the first 6 days of creation. On day number six is when He instituted the home, Adam and Eve, and created them. And so the home is God's first ordained institution. It's the foundation of everything. So goes the home, so goes the church. So goes the home, so goes the country, you know, so goes the home, so goes the schools. You know, it all goes back to the home. Do you agree with me on that? It all goes back to the home. I mean, you know, really, our youth group, some people feel like they ought to drop the teenagers off at Wednesday Night Lights and then drop the teenagers off Sunday morning, and that you know, I told Brother Tommy, we're not a reform school, you know. We're a youth group. You know, we're a youth group. We're not a reform school. We cannot take children who are allowed to disrespect their parents and disrespect their teachers, and they don't want to listen. They don't want to obey. We're not in a position, you know, like a children's home that specializes in trying to take rebellious kids. We can't do that. We're a youth group, and it all goes back to the home. See, if children are allowed to disrespect and disobey and sass and talk back and all those things at home, then you know what? That's what's going to happen in school. That's what's going to happen at church. That's what's going to... So goes the home, so goes everything else. Are you with me this morning? It goes back to the home. You know, Brother Mike Rich and I, we were praying. Are you here, Brother Mike? Where is Brother Mike? He's somewhere. Huh? Now, what are you doing over there? You're supposed to sit back there. It's because your wife ain't with you, right? That's what it is. She keeps you straight. Make sure you're in the right seat. Yeah. But, yeah, Brother Mike, you know, last Sunday we were praying together, and he was saying, Lord, please, God, allow men in our church to catch a hold of this series that Pastor's doing on the home. Allow our men to rise up and to be the leaders at home that they need to be, you know. And he was seeking God for the men of our church and for the families of our church. And Lord, help husbands and wives to get a hold of this stuff that Pastor Dan... We've been at this now for, what, probably 6 weeks? This is my sixth or seventh message on marriage in the home. And, you know, we've just got to get a hold of it, because the home is the key to everything else in society. Now, let me give you the next statement there. It says, because of this, because the home is the key to everything, Satan's plan has always been to attack the home and to attempt to fracture and to disintegrate it. That's always been Satan's plan. He wants to get in there and rip apart homes. You know, if Satan wants to destroy Crossroads, you know how he's going to do it? He's going to rip apart homes. He's going to rip apart marriages. He's going to rip apart the children in homes. He's going to destroy homes in this church. And as he destroys homes, he knows he can destroy the church. You know, and that's Satan's plan. Always has been, always will be. Because Satan's smart enough to know, he's wise, and he knows the home is the key to everything. You know, if we've got strong marriages, strong homes, godly homes, you know what? We'll have a strong church. We'll have a strong youth group. We'll have strong life groups. We'll have strong, strong schools. We'll have everything. If a strong country, if our homes are strong. Ephesians 5 and 6. Now, we spent a lot of time the last few weeks in Ephesians 5 and 6. Why? It talks extensively about the home and the family. But now, you know what I want to do? I want to back up to Ephesians 4 today. We haven't been there yet. You say, well, Ephesians 4 doesn't talk about the home. Well, yeah, really, it does. Because Ephesians 4 reveals to us the sins that destroy homes and destroy marriages and destroy families. The deeds that are listed here in Ephesians 4 are said to belong to the old man. You say, what does that mean? Well, whenever the Bible addresses Christians and it talks about your old man, okay, it's not talking about your physical father, okay? If you call him the old man, you better not do that. But it's not talking about him. When the Bible talks about the old man, the Bible is referring to what you were before you were in Christ. It's referring to what you were before God saved you, before God came to live inside of you, before God made you a new creature in Christ. Man, praise the Lord. We've been learning on Wednesday night in Galatians that when we get saved, there's an identification. Man, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's point number one in the message. But anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. But you see, you know, here's what I want you to see. The old man is what we were before we were in Christ. But here's what I want you to understand. That as a Christian, every day you can choose to follow the flesh and to practice the things that you did when you were the old man. The old person that you were before Christ. You can choose to practice anything and everything that you did before you were in Christ. You know, our governor of this state, Jeb Bush, you know what? If Governor Bush, let me ask you something. Could he rummage around in dumpsters and trash cans, yes or no? Looking for food, looking for cans and stuff. Could he do that, yes or no? Yeah, but would that fit his identity of who he is, yes or no? No, man, that would make the 6 o'clock news for sure, wouldn't it? You know, Governor Bush rummaging around in trash cans for food. You know, I mean, that would really make the headlines. Why? Because it doesn't match his identity. Now he could do it, but it doesn't match who he is. You can do anything that you did before you were saved, and before you can do those things if you choose to. God gives you a free will to choose. But you know what? It doesn't match your identity anymore. It doesn't match who you are in Christ. It's like Governor Bush, you know, rummaging around trash cans. It doesn't fit your identity. Now, this morning, these deeds of the old man, they're enemies of the home. But as we depend on Christ and as we trust Him completely, these sins no longer characterize our lives. And they no longer characterize our homes. But rather, the fruit of the Spirit characterizes our homes. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. Is your home one of love? Is your home one of peace? Is your home one of joy? Is your home one of the fruit of the Spirit? Is it one of temperance? Okay, where the Spirit's controlling you? Is it one of faith? Is it one of gentleness and goodness? Do your children and you, do you exercise the gentleness and the goodness of Christ in your home? You see, God wants us to, our homes, to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives inside of us. But these things are the deeds of the old man. These are the things that are characteristic of before you were in Christ. You say, okay, well, what are they? Here they are. Number one, the first enemy of the home is parents who walk ungodly. That's an enemy of the home. Parents who walk ungodly. Now, let's go to our Bible. Ephesians 4. Okay, I want you to look at it now. Concentrate on what we're reading. Look at it. Ephesians 4, okay, and verse 17. He's writing to the church, saved people, people who know the Lord, people who are new creatures in Christ. And he says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," he tells these Christians, "henceforth you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Look at this. "Having the understanding darkened." He says these Gentiles are walking, these lost people are walking in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened. Look at the rest of it. "Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that's just sexual immorality, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." But now look at verse 20. There's the key. Look what he tells Christians. After he describes these lost people in their lost condition, look at verse 20. What does it say? Read it with me. But ye have not so learned Christ. Man, he says, if you're in Christ, these are not the things that Christ has taught you. All of us were in this condition at one time. Our understanding was darkened. We were alienated from the life of God. We were enemies of God by wicked works. Our heart was blinded. We were given over to sin. That describes us in our lost condition. Just read chapter 2. I don't have time right now. Go back to Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, and it'll describe our lost condition. But now look at verse 20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. In your handout, I want you to get this statement. Once we know Christ, we put off... Okay, once we know Christ... I'll make sure I'm getting this right. Do I have a handout here? Can I grab a handout? Does anybody have one you can hand me? Oh, thank you, Kyler. You're handier than a pocket on a shirt. You know that? All right, let's get this. Once we know Christ, we put off the old person we were before Christ. Our identity is no longer ungodly. That's not our identity anymore. God's changed your identity if you're in Christ. Hey, it doesn't matter what you did before Christ. Once you're in Christ, your identity is completely changed. And the Bible teaches that our identity is no longer that we're ungodly, but in your handout it says, but rather God lives within us. Complete change of identity. God lives within us. Now, our walk is the way we live. Our walk speaks of the way we live our life. Okay? Our walk should match our identity. My kids found a cat last year. It was under the buses. It was about 8 weeks old. It was a little kitten, and they found it when we was up here playing softball. Wanted to know if they could bring it home. Mom said, miraculously, she said yes. But there were conditions and stipulations. And one of the conditions was the cat is never to come in the house. It can be an outdoor cat, but it's not to come ever into the house. She's allergic to cats, you know. And she said, I'm not going to have that cat in my house, okay? Okay, Mom. So, that, and it has been an outdoor cat. It's been a good cat, too. And I named it Nippet. Because if you know me, you know I'm a big Andy Griffith Show fan. And what does Barney always say? Nip it in the bud. So we named it Nippet. And you know what that cat does? Can you believe this? You know what that cat does? I couldn't believe it when I first brought it. That cat meows. You know what else that cat does? He prowls. You know, he stalks. You know what else that cat does? That cat likes to hunt. He likes to hunt lizards. And he likes to hunt anything that'll move. You know, what's the little thing he caught that goes under the ground? A mole. He got him a mole. He likes to hunt. You know what else he does? He rubs up beside you when you're getting ready to feed him. He'll go in between your legs and he'll kind of rub up next to you. Isn't that weird? Isn't all that stuff weird that a cat would meow and want to prowl and want to hunt and want to? Isn't that weird? No, it's not weird at all. Why? Because he's a cat. That's what cats do. Why? His identity is he's a cat. So that's what he does. Do you see my point? You see, once you're saved, your identity has changed. You're no longer a reprobate in the world, lost, with your mind darkened, with your heart darkened, living just in sin and not caring. No, your identity has changed. The old man is no longer your identity. You are now a new creature in Christ, and God Almighty lives inside of you. You're a new person. Now, your walk should match your new identity. But every day is a choice. When parents choose to live according to the deeds of the old man, in your handout it says it destroys children. When parents choose to live in sexual sin, uncleanness, greed, lying, stealing, materialism, and all these things, it destroys children. Why? Because they follow your example. And they will go even further. In your handout, it says, children do not tend to imitate what parents say. You can fill in the blank. But what they do. They don't imitate what parents say. They tend to imitate what they do. Now, if you're here this morning and you got ungodly parents through the Spirit of Christ, you don't have to be them. Just because your dad was an alcoholic doesn't mean you have to be an alcoholic. Just because your dad maybe was a child molester, there's no reason why you have to be a child molester. Just because your mom was this or that doesn't mean you have to be that. Okay, you don't have to be like your parents. Praise the Lord, when we're saved, we're new creatures in Christ, and God can change us from the inside out. Amen? But the point is that 9 times out of 10, unless Christ intervenes in your life, kids tend to imitate what parents do. The other day, one of my children did something that my wife thought was inappropriate, and I thought it was kind of inappropriate. And I said, now where in the world would they pick up something like that? And I looked over at her, and she was looking at me going, have you ever noticed, guys, anything gross or disgusting that our kids do, they get it from us? And anything wholesome and wonderful, it comes from their mother. Have you ever noticed that? Is that true? Colossians 3:21 says this. Look at it with me. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Turn over there. Colossians 3. Okay, get your Bible and turn there. Go forward a couple books. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go right back to Ephesians 4. Let's flip over a couple books there. Okay, I want you to see this verse. Colossians 3:21. Again, this text is speaking of the home. And look what he tells fathers. Verse 21. Fathers. Colossians 3:21. Fathers. Provoke not your children to what? To anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, why would the Bible say not to provoke your children to anger? Well, here's the thing. One of the surest ways to provoke your kids to anger, and I don't necessarily mean that they're going to go, aah! What I mean is that those kids will be angry inside. There are teenagers that are angry teenagers. And we see it at church. We see it in the youth group. They're angry. They're angry teenagers. And it comes out in different ways. Their anger can come out in ways that maybe they just are just despondent and never smile. And they're just miserable. And then the anger can come out in ways that are more just, you know, abusive and just disrespectful. But that anger that comes out. Why is that? How can we provoke our kids to anger, to be angry people? Here's how. One of the surest ways to provoke your kid to anger is to tell them to do one thing, tell them to live one way, and then you do completely opposite. When you do that, you provoke your kids to anger. Don't you talk back to your mother that way! But yet they hear you disrespect mom all the time. They hear you talk to her like a piece of trash. You know what? They may not say anything to you. That makes them angry inside. They get angry at that. Who is he to tell me that in the way he treats mom? You don't bring that trash in this house. Oh, but his trash is okay. Mine's not. That's what they're thinking. You see, one of the surest ways to provoke our kids to anger, tell them to do one thing. Tell them to live one way, and you live completely opposite. You need to be honest. I can't believe you lied to your teacher that way. And they hear you lying on the phone to people. They hear you lying to the police officer. Or they hear you lying to your boss at work.
I'm sick today. I can't come into work. Okay, all right. I'll see you tomorrow. Bye.
Let's go to SeaWorld. Woo! And we laugh, but you know what? You just taught your kids. Now you tell them to be honest at school. You tell them to be honest with their friends, and they see you are a dishonest person. one of the surest ways to provoke your kids to anger is just set a hypocritical example. Some of the most difficult people to reach for Christ are kids that are now adults. They had, quote, Christians for parents that were hypocrites. And they grow up and they're 18, 19, 20, 25, whatever, and you try to tell them about Christ and about the importance of church, and they laugh in your face and say, yeah, I know all about that. I was raised in that. And my parents, yeah, they were really good at playing church. But I know what they were really like. If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with that. And that's what destroys kids. That's the people that are hard to reach. Are people that were raised in church, but their parents set a hypocritical example. Man, and I'm not saying, parents, you got to be perfect. But I'm saying you admit when you've made a mistake. You tell your kids you made a mistake. You tell them you're sorry. You try to live a consistent life. And when you don't, you recognize it and you admit it and you confess it. There are no perfect parents. Don't get me wrong. I've made tons of mistakes, you know. And I'm sure I've done tons of things that you know, would seem hypocritical. But yet, I want to be sensitive to that. I don't want to ignore that. I want my kids to know when I've made a mistake. And I want them to know when I've done something wrong. You know? And, you know, so this is so important. The enemy of the home is parents who walk ungodly. Okay? Number two, the second enemy is this. The second enemy of the home is evil companions. Evil companions. I want you to take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's turn over there. And Ephesians 5, verse 5. Boy, this is a great text, and I want you to really think about it as we read it, okay? I'm going to read quite a few verses. So I want you to really look at it and think about what you're reading here, okay? Ephesians 5, 5. He's writing to Christians. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let anybody lie to you, he's saying. For because of these things, but what things? Covetousness, sexual sin, uncleanness, idolatry. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now look at verse 7. He tells Christians, be not ye therefore what with them? Partakers with them. Why? He says, for you were sometimes darkness when you were lost. That was your identity, was darkness. But now you've got a new identity. Now that you're saved, you are what? You're light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Look at verse 11. And have no, what's that key word? Fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What's the principle? Do not partake with them. In your handout it says, once we are saved, we are now light in the Lord. Once you are saved, you are what? Light in the Lord. You're no longer darkness. You're no longer Satan's kid. You're God's kid. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you're a child of the light. Once you're saved, you're a child of the light. Darkness no longer characterizes your life. And so if we're saved and we're now light in the Lord, then we have no business fellowshipping with the works of darkness. You have no business, teenagers, fellowshipping with the works of darkness. If there is another teenager who is a rebel, and you know they're a rebel, you've got no business fellowshipping with them. The Bible says, be not partakers with them. If you know that someone is an evil companion, and what does the Bible teach? Here's what the Bible teaches. Who you associate yourself with is going to make or break you spiritually. Some of you right now are struggling in your Christian walk, and it's because you've surrounded yourself with ungodly people. Listen, look up at the screen. I want you to, actually, it's not on the screen. It's in your handout. Would you look at your handout with me? And I want you to flip your handout over. Please flip it over, and I want you to look at this. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Shall be wise. Teenagers, you hang out with wise people in the youth group, Bible says you'll be wise. But look what it says. But a companion of fools shall be what? Yeah, you hang out with fools that want to disobey. They want to flaunt the rules. They want to disrespect. They want to do wrong. They want to look at the wrong things. They're focused on the wrong things. The Bible says, okay, fine. You want to be a companion of fools? Just be prepared, because they're going to what? What are they going to do to you? They're going to destroy you. They're going to destroy you. Look at the next verse. Proverbs 22. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Isn't this a great principle? Look at it. Lest thou what? Learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You see the principle? Can I ask you a couple questions? I want you to think of your closest friends. Look up here. Look up here. I want you to think of your closest friends. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Does this friendship draw me closer to the Lord? Or does it hurt me spiritually? I want you to think of your closest friends and ask yourself this question. When I'm with this person, do we end up discussing and doing things we shouldn't? I want to ask you another question. Has this friendship influenced me to get my priorities out of line? One more question. Does this friendship hurt or help my marriage? I want you to look at the screen. What does the Bible say you should do if you find yourself associating with an ungodly person? Let's look and see what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother," or it could be a sister, okay? In other words, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. To not keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer. Can I sit in here for a second? Here, let me sit here. Isn't this neat? Let's look at the screen. Or a railer or a what? Drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to even what? Don't even eat with them. Look at the next verse. Let's go to the next one. Now look at it. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you what? Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Look at the next verse. Look at it. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. That characterizes them. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such what? Withdraw thyself. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Avoid them. Do we see the principle? Do we see it? Huh? What's the principle? When you find yourself associating with an ungodly person that's bringing you down, what should you do? You should avoid them. You should get away. You should withdraw. The Bible says, have no fellowship with them. The Bible says, don't keep company with them. God's warnings and God's instructions concerning our associations leads us to two practical conclusions. I want you to get this in your handout. Number one, parents had better know who their children's friends are and should guide them in choosing the right kind of friends. You better know who your friends are, your kids' friends are. You better know who they are. I'm telling you, you better know who they are. Man, I don't know how else to say it other than to say how incredibly important this is. If you're a parent and you just let your kids run the neighborhood, you need to really consider that. Okay? What kind of kids are your kids associating with in the neighborhood? You know? It's school. Who's your kid? Who are your kids' friends at school? Do you know who they associate with? Who's their friends in the youth group? You know, church youth group isn't necessarily safe either. Who's your kids' friends in the youth group? Are they the crowd that's godly and that really are serious about God, or is it the crowd in the youth group that's ungodly and doesn't really care about the Lord and doesn't care about the things of God? And parents, you should set a godly example by carefully choosing your own friendships. By the way, our number one relationship in life should be our relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two should be our spouse. You know, you learned that from our marriage, little three-part marriage series. Your best friend should be your spouse. Then you should care. Your kids should see you carefully choosing your friendships from there on. Okay, we got through 2 of 4 points. That's pretty good, wasn't it? We're going to stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I wish.